Romans 15, getting back into the message at Romans chapter 15, and glorifying God by living together in unity. Now, it's kind of unfortunate in our Bibles that they put a chapter break in Romans chapter 15, because it does not start a new topic from Romans chapter 14. Paul has been talking about how we live together in unity, how weaker and stronger brothers who have differences in opinions over things that are not doctrinally right or wrong, that are not sin or not sin, but preferences, how do we get along with one another? How do we make things work? And as we start Romans 15, verse 1, Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." As we work through this passage this morning, we're going to come to Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, where Paul's going to say, "Here's my prayer for you." In all of this that we've been covering in Romans chapter 14, in the first part of Romans 15, here's Paul's motivation behind it. Verse 5, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So I entitled our message this morning, "Glorifying God by Living in Unity." You will not glorify God if you are part of divisions, problems, contentions. And so Paul says, we've been designed to live in unity. The body of Christ is supposed to be unified. And that's how we're going to glorify God. And this idea of unity and the glory of God is a deep concern for God. You say, well, maybe we hear too much of it. Well, God is deeply concerned about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or drink," what does that kind of sound like? Doesn't that sound like Romans chapter 14? Paul's dealing with Romans chapter 14 in the Corinthian church, and he says, whether you eat or drink, when you're deciding what to do with your lives and how it impacts other Christians around you, do all to the glory of God. And you do that in this passage. One of the ways we do that is by being unified. God has always been deeply concerned about the unity of his people. Your very salvation sets up the unity that you're supposed to have in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to look at these verses in a minute, but we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity is given to us as we come to Christ as part of that salvation experience. And what we can do is not create unity, but we can destroy it. And so Paul is going to tell us, and God has told us in many different places, that unity is extremely important. It starts all the way back in the Old Testament. David in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." And you say, now the church wasn't there yet. No, but he's talking about the people of God. And he's saying, it's wonderful, it's pleasant, it's good when there's unity. Because when there's discord and strife, there's all kinds of issues. Contention. There's maybe a feeling of uncomfortableness when you get together with folks that you know that aren't getting along. And so David says it's good, it's pleasant. I think another place that's even more impactful in my mind is John chapter 17. Turn over to John chapter 17 and verse 11. John 17, verse 11, is in the middle of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer. I was visiting with somebody this week, and we got talking about John chapter 17. I said, I love this passage because John chapter 17, maybe more than any other passage in the Gospels, gives you a look into the heart of Jesus Christ and what's important to him. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's praying to the Father the things that are heavy upon his heart. And in the midst of that, in verse 11, he says, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus Christ prayed to the Father and says he wants us, as members of the body of Christ, as Christians, to be one. To what extent? Have you ever thought about the extent that he prayed for? That they may be one even as we are one. Can anybody stand up and describe the Trinity and how three in one all works? There's lots of illustrations. Most of them lead to heresy if you're not careful. And I'll be honest, when I think about a triune God, three in one, it boggles my mind because there's nothing else like God anywhere else. We have a wonderful God. And as we look at that God, Christ prays, Lord, I want you to make them one as we are one. Paul said it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul's saying the Spirit and the unity were given to you. What's your job? Be eager to maintain it. You ever look forward to something that's coming up in your schedule? I'm getting ready to go on my annual hunting trip in 2 weeks. 2 weeks from Monday. 5 o'clock in the morning, 2 weeks from Monday. There's very few things that I like to do at 5 o'clock in the morning. But when it's time to get up and go on my hunting trip, guess what? I'm probably up at 3 in the morning. I'm like a kid at Christmas. Because I'm eager. I'm anticipating. I can't wait. You say, why would you do that, to climb up in a tree and just sit there? It's wonderful. It's peaceful. Sometimes it even is fruitful. But I look at all that and I say, and then I look at this word here and Paul's saying, that's what I'm expecting you to be like when it comes to being unified and maintaining that unity. And what does it take to maintain that unity? Well, he says here, with humility and gentleness and patience. Have we heard any of that before in Romans chapter 12, 13, and 14? Paul's saying, here are the things that have to be a part of your life. It's got to be humble. You have to have patience. You have to be gentle with folks. And then in case you don't get it, even after you are humble and patient and gentle with folks, will they always be humble and patient and gentle with you? Will Christian people always be humble and gentle and patient with you? Some of you are smirking at me because you know what life is really. No, they won't. They should be. They're ordered to be. They're commanded to be. It's how we glorify God. But are they? So how do we deal with that? Ephesians chapter 4, end of verse 2. Bearing with one another in love. Literally, putting up with one another in love. You ever have to put up with somebody? Don't look at your spouse or a friend across the aisle. But you ever have to put up with somebody? How do you do it? You know, God's not glorified when you see somebody coming and you grit your teeth. Like, gotta be nice. I can't say what I'm thinking. Stop thinking it. Because that's what bearing with one another in love. So, well, what do you mean by that? Paul already taught us. Let love be without hypocrisy. If you're gritting your teeth and saying something nice, you haven't gotten the gist of Romans chapter 12 yet. So, well, that's hard to do. Yeah, that's why you have to go back to that same verse. It's becoming more and more a favorite verse of mine in Romans. We need to be a living sacrifice. Because if it's about me, I can't bear with one another in love. Sometimes I can grit my teeth and bear it, but in love, that comes from the Spirit of God. That comes from God working in my heart and life as a living sacrifice. So Paul, to the church in Corinth. Was the church in Corinth a great place to be at times? Why did Paul have to write not one, not two, but a third letter that we don't even have? And who knows what else he had to do? He spent a couple years in Corinth. Why did he have to do all that? What was the problem in Corinth? They couldn't get along. They couldn't figure out how to live for Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you. What church is he writing to? The church in Corinth. What's that church all about? Divisions and problems. Now, there's good things happening in Corinth. But as Paul looks at Corinth, he says, there's too many divisions. And he says, you need to have no divisions because you need to be united in the same mind and have the same judgment. God is intricately interested in our unity, in us getting along. Philippians, would you rather pastor the church in Corinth or the church of Philippi? Paul says, when I think of the Philippians, I think of joy. I think of wonderful things. Was it a church without problems? I was thinking about that, and while I was emphatically saying, God, give me a church like Philippi, I would love to be in a Philippian church. And then I turned to chapter 4 when he says, you know, you need to talk to those two ladies because they're not getting along. In one of Paul's favorite churches. But God is interested in their unity. And so in Philippians chapter 1, 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, That's what it means to have a life worthy of the gospel. You are standing firm in one spirit. You say, well, is that all Paul's saying? No, he said, with one mind. You're thinking toward the same goals and the same things in Christ. And then he goes on further and says, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You get the picture of the unity that God desires for his people. And it's so important as we get into this Romans 15, how does it apply to our lives? Well, Paul said it's such an important thing that in Philippians 2:2, he said, complete my joy. And you want to have a happy apostle? He said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I hesitate to say this, but I'm going to anyway. Is that the American way? Being of one mind? We are less of one mind today than I think we've ever been. At least the evidences of are out there like it's never been before. Why can't Washington function today? There's no unity there. You pick your side of the aisle, you get on it, and you shoot at the other side until your term is up, and then you hope to get reelected so you can do it again. Neighbors are the same way. Neighborhoods are the same way. You know, I've been trying to meet some of my neighbors, and you know what I found out? Some of my unsaved neighbors, they don't think the same way I do. Can you imagine? Most of you are saying, yeah, neither do we. Okay. But you look at that and you say, you know, well, how do we make this all work? How do we have this one mind? And Paul said in the letter to the Colossians, this is how it works. And now we are going to get back to Romans 15. But he says in Colossians 3:13, here are the characteristics that make for unity. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. So Paul is looking at all of these things that could divide people and say, you know what, when we look at the body of Christ, all of these things are immaterial. It's not that they don't exist. There were Greeks and Jews in Colossian churches. There were barbarians and there were very sophisticated people in Colossian churches. But Paul said, when we get in together as Christians, Christ is supposed to be all in all. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Let your love be unhypocritical. Let it be genuine. He said further, kindness and humility. That word keeps coming back. Why does that humility word keep coming back? How many of you are as humble as you ought to be? Yeah, say, that's a trick question. Yeah, it is. If you raise your hand, you're in trouble. But humility is a problem for most of us. Because we do take care of ourselves. And we are proud. And we are, the world revolves around us if we're not careful. And so Paul says, you got to have humility and meekness and patience. And then he comes up with the same phrase he already used. You know, if it wasn't for Paul plagiarizing himself, he wouldn't get away with that. But he says, bearing with one another and not only putting up with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, you ever have a complaint against another Christian? You ever have a complaint against a Christian who is part of the body at Bethany Bible Church? How are we supposed to handle that? And if one has a complaint against another, text your favorite friend and let them know what your complaint is in the form of a prayer request. Or get together and discuss how you're going to work with this person who you have a complaint against. Or why you're right and they're wrong. Now, you would never do that, would you? Paul said, if you have a complaint, what are you supposed to do? Forgiving each other. Ouch. So if I have a complaint, I don't get to put it in the complaint box. You know what you ought to do if you have a complaint, and this isn't Romans and this isn't Colossians, so you can take it for what it's worth. Make a complaint box at home. If you've got a complaint against somebody, write it down. Stick it in the box and then burn the box once a week. Because you can't hang on to those things. And Paul says here, forgiving each other in what way? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must. You must forgive. How has the Lord forgiven you? How many times has the Lord forgiven you? How deeply has the Lord forgiven you? What kind of cost was there to the Lord's forgiveness for you? And he said, we have to have unity. And if we're going to have unity, it takes humility, it takes love, it takes patience, it takes bearing one another, but it's going to take forgiveness. Because how many of the folks that you're sitting next to are perfect yet? They're going to rub you the wrong way. They're going to say things that are going to be hurtful at times. They're going to have a different opinion from you, and they're going to believe that they are right, even though they're wrong. But they're going to believe they're right. How do we deal with that? That's what Paul's dealing with as he gets here. And apart from outright sin, nothing shatters the fellowship, the spiritual growth, and the witness of a church more than disharmony among its members. You ever know a church that had a reputation for being a bickering church? How many people were flooding over there to join? Anybody who did, you don't want, because they want to be a part of the bickering. And so Paul's looking at all this thing and saying, here's what the deal is. And in dealing with this, he's given us all sorts of principles in Romans chapter 14. Now he's about to give us another one in Romans 15, 1 through 6. If we want to do it right, we've got to follow the Lord. So look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We need to realize, first of all, we have a debt to others and not to ourselves. Romans 15, 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So Paul looks and says, you know what? If you get it, that you have freedom to do certain things, and you got a brother who doesn't get it because of background or other issues, and he doesn't feel free to do those things, those of you who feel like you can have an obligation. Now that word obligation is an interesting word. It's owing a debt. It's having a strong obligation. The same word is used in 1 John as John says three things. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the one who says he abides in Christ. Who is that? The one who's a Christian. So if you're a Christian, here's what it says. Ought, there's the word. There's that obligation, that debt. Ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, as Christ walked, because Christ laid down his life for us. So John's saying in this idea of obligation or debt, you have a debt if you're a Christian to walk like Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? He goes on in chapter 3 and verse 16, and he says, we ought, same word again, to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that a little bit over the top? It's like, come on, John. I have a debt to lay down my life for the brethren. Because in most of our lives, don't we feel real good about ourselves if we just did something to help somebody else and help the brethren? You know, pat ourselves on the back, feeling real warm and fuzzy because I reached out and did something nice for somebody. And you should. Don't stop there. But John says, you have an obligation to lay down your life for the brethren. You know, we could talk about dying for the brethren, but isn't it harder sometimes to be a living sacrifice for the brethren? How much of your life is about you and how much of it is reaching out and helping other people? In this case, not to please ourselves, he's going to talk about, but to help build others up. What's your life all about? Again, when you get to the end of your life one day and somebody stands up, maybe behind this pulpit, to give a eulogy of you, what are they going to say? You know, I hope they don't get back here and say, you know, I remember Russ. He was great at taking care of himself. He knew how to plan to take care of himself. He knew how to ignore other people so they didn't bother him. He knew how to stay in his lane and not get in anybody else's business. Is that what you want to hear? Because what we do this week is going to dictate, are we fulfilling this debt that we have with our lives? And then in chapter 4, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought, same word, debt, we ought to love one another. You see, helping one another, bearing one another's burdens, giving our lives to minister to one another should not be a burden to us. If ministering to other people is a burden to you, you need to go back to 1 John. You need to go back to Romans 12. You need to go back to Romans 14. Because that ought to be what our lives are all about. Even the Lord came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So we get into this, and he says here, we are obligated, that kind of an obligation, to bear with the failings of the weak. And to bear refers to picking up or carrying a burden. Bearing with the infirmities of the weak is not simply to tolerate them. And aren't we proud of ourselves if we get to that point? You know, you may think different than me. And of course, if you think different than me, then you must be wrong, right? But in spite of the fact that you think differently than me, and you're wrong, I'm going to tolerate it. I'm going to smile when you give your opinion and act like it's okay. I'm going to let you have your opinion without even interrupting you. That's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying we ought to carry them along. We ought to be the kind of people of Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others more significant than yourselves, more important. That's an easy verse to read, but how many of us live that way? How many of us live as if everyone around us is more important than we are? Now, I'm going to confess, so you'll have to forgive me later. But for the most part, I don't like my cell phone. I liked it when my phone was... some of you will have to tell the college kids about this later. Remember when the phone was attached to the wall? When it had a cord? When I grew up, we had a phone attached to the wall and no answering machine. So if somebody wanted to get a hold of you, they had to really go out of their way to get a hold of you. What happens nowadays with cell phones? I'll be sitting there talking to somebody in the middle of a conversation, and suddenly their phone goes off, and it's like I don't exist anymore. They pick up the phone, they answer the phone, they're talking, and I'm like, hello, over here, weren't we in the middle of a conversation? Because the phones rule our lives. And I look at my phone, and sometimes my phone rings, and I rest assured I have all you in my phone. And if your name comes up on my phone, I answer it. But there are other numbers that come up on my phone, and you know what I do? I ignore it. I let it go to the voicemail. I pick it up later. And sometimes I think about that and think, you know, what would happen if some of the members called and I start just ignoring it? Send it to voicemail. A little bit too busy right now. A lot of us live our lives that way. Do we not? It's like, God, don't let anybody bother me today because what I've got to do is important. And not that our lives aren't important, but what Paul's saying is this bearing one another's burdens, this working with one of these, carrying one another along, is regarding others more significant than ourselves. It's picking up that call. Picking up that call in life to step in and help somebody else, regardless of what their opinions are about things. How strongly did Paul believe this principle? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. He said, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became one under the law, though not being myself under the law. Did you catch that? Paul said, I will put myself under the regulations of the law, even though I know I don't have to be under all those, because I love other people and I want to minister to somebody who's there. But he goes on. To those who are outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Paul said, when I'm with Jews, I'll respect what the Jews believe and put myself under those regulations. Then he said, if I come over here and I'm with the Gentiles, I'll let that stuff go and I'll live like the Gentiles. Sounds like quite a hypocrite, doesn't it? You know, what's this guy doing? Is he double-minded? Is he unstable? Paul says, no, this is what I'm doing. He says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people that by all means I may save some. Paul says, I'm living my life under Philippians chapter 2 saying I'm regarding other people more important than myself. And if that means I have to restrict my liberties at times and put myself under some things that I don't really think I have to, but it's not going to hurt me to do it, I'm willing to do that for you. To bring you to Christ, to help you in your spiritual walk, to do what needs to be done. So how do we do this? Chapter 15, verse 2, by edifying others. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul was grieved over some things in the Philippian church. Do you realize that? Philippians 2, 21. He said there are a certain group of people in that church that say, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Look at your calendar over the last 2 weeks. Whose interest did you seek? So, oh, I saw Jesus Christ's interest in everything. Well, how much time did you spend doing that? And I ask that because, again, as American Christians, and it differs depending on what level of commitment you're at, but even when it comes to being a church, you know, I've had people tell me, you know, I've already given God an hour on Sunday morning and an hour on Wednesday. He shouldn't expect any more. So, oh, that sounds terrible. I've had people tell me that. And I look, I say, doesn't it all belong to God? And we look at these things and we say, how does that work? Then whose interest am I working on? Because if it's me, if I'm taking care of me, if I'm doing my stuff instead of God's stuff, then the rest of this isn't going to work. And so Paul's telling us we need to be looking at others. Let each of us please his neighbor. Now, it would be very, very unfortunate if Paul stopped it. Let each of us please his neighbor, period. Do you want to live your life to please your crazy neighbor? Who may not be with it or know exactly what needs to be done. But Paul says not just please him, but please him for what? Please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Live your life to build others up spiritually. What does that look like? Sometimes it's to come to somebody's aid, to just spend some time praying with them or helping them or physically doing something for them. Other times, if you're building somebody up for their good and you're doing what's best for your neighbor, you're going to have to confront them. Now, how many of you like confrontation? You know, I hate confrontation. I don't know why in the world I went into Christian education as an administrator for 17 years. Hey, that's the definition of confrontation. You've got parents who disagree with you, students who always disagree with you when it comes to the handbook, and even friends who decide they disagree with you just because that's your job, to be disagreed with. And you're looking at this conflict and all these things that come up, and how do we deal with them? How do we get past all of this stuff? Well, one thing is we please our neighbor for his good, and that means you take the truth to him, even when it's difficult. And so we're looking at all this stuff, and Paul says, please his neighbor to his good to build him up. Now, if it's something that's not doctrinal or sin, what do we do with that? Well, we take the truth to him. Is that what Paul said in chapter 14? No, Paul says you bear with him. You help him along with it. Don't do something in front of him that's going to offend him or make him question whether he's right or wrong. But in love, serve him. And that's the object of pleasing our neighbors. And then, as if edifying others wasn't enough, he says here in verse 15, follow Christ. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Let's look at the first part of that. First, Christ did not please himself. Philippians chapter 2 again, verses 6 through 8. Though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Though he was in the form of God. It says Jesus Christ didn't please himself. If anybody had the right to please himself, who was it? Jesus Christ. God is the all in all. Our lives are about glorifying him. If it said that Jesus Christ did please himself, which one of you are going to argue with and say that's a bad thing? But it's that Jesus didn't please himself. He didn't please himself to the extent in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Well, I need to obey. Obey God and quit doing what you want to do. Is that a popular message? Is that a popular message with anybody? You know, I got a toddler for a granddaughter, and you know what she doesn't like to do? She doesn't like to obey. Can you imagine that? Now, Kiara's over here laughing, but she doesn't like it either. None of us like to obey. You know, just tell somebody not to do something that they want to do and watch their visage, watch their face, see what it says. It usually doesn't say, oh, I love you to death, tell me I can't do something else. You know, and we look at that and we say, but Christ obeyed to the point of death. And it says here, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What in the world? That's a quote from Psalm 69. What does that mean? If some of you are going like this, I hope there's a few of you, because I looked at that and said, what in the world is Paul talking about? You know what he's simply talking about there? He's talking about the fact that Christ so completely identified with the name, will, cause, and glory of the Father that reproaches or insults intended for God fell on him. He was insulted because of who he identified with. You ever been insulted because of who you identify with when it was God or Jesus Christ? And some of us look and say, nope, never happened to me. You know what that's an indication of? We're probably not identified with him the way we ought to be. Or people would lance insults like they do at the Lord. And so it says here, Christ did that, and we need to follow Christ in that. Follow him in being willing to be so tied in with God's will and God's way and God's glory that we don't care what other people lance at us. And then follow Scripture, verse 4. For whatsoever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture we might have hope. The fourth thing that we need to do here is we need to willingly and unreservedly be submissive to God's will. Are you there? Do you ever open up the book and you read something and say, oh, I can't possibly mean that. I'd have to change something if it means that. So we interpret it a different way. We go find another interpretation. We find enough commentaries till somebody finally tells us, it doesn't really mean that. I don't have to do that. You know how we ought to open this book? We ought to open this book and say, God, reveal to me by your Spirit what I need to do to be submissive and obey. Because my joy is at stake. Your glory is at stake. My relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ are at stake. Important things are at stake when we open up this book. Went through seminary, and I know there's some seminary professors that probably won't agree with this, so you can do whatever you want with it. But I went through seminary, and seminary teachers told me again and again, and I understand why. They said, you know what, when you're preparing your messages, it can't be like your personal devotions. You've got to have personal devotions with alongside of that. And I understand what they were trying to say, but you know what I've learned as I've gone through over the last few years running through the book of Romans? Every Monday morning I sit down with this book, I open it up. I say, God, break my heart. Reveal to me the problems in my life. Work in me. And until God does that, I don't really feel like I'm ready to preach it. And God is gracious. Maybe I'm just such a wretch that he doesn't have trouble doing it. But week after week, I'll be sitting in there in the office and God will grab a hold of my heart. God will tell me I need to change something. And am I going to be obedient to it? Because you look here and it says, for whatever was written in the former days. Here's a hard one to swallow. How many of you are mostly past your Old Testament reading now? You know, you're getting through the middle of the year now, and if you're keeping up with it, you're heading toward the New Testament, depending on what your reading schedule is. If you're reading from both, you're not. But you know, we get out of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. More people's Bible reading dies in Leviticus than any other book in the Old Testament. Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he said, "Good, now I can get to the good stuff." You know what Paul's talking about here? Look at what he said. For whatever was written in the former days, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, this was written for the instruction of the Jewish people so they'd get it right. Yes, it was. But this was written for, in Paul's perspective, for our instruction. That through endurance and through an encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's looking and saying the same things to the Corinthians. He said to the Corinthians, these things happened to you for examples so that you wouldn't search after evil as they did. You ever make an evil choice? It's called sin. Paul's saying, you know what this Old Testament's about? It's a warning. It's instruction. It's about who God is. It's for you to have two interesting things. Number one, endurance. Get into this book because it'll teach you what you need to do to stay with the stuff, to be what you ought to be in Christ, to continue on and continue on and to continue on. And when that gets discouraging, it said this book was written for encouragement because it's full of promises. It's full of the testimonies of people who made it. It's full of God's instructions so that we can make it, but it's not just that. He said, it's good for endurance, it's good for encouragement, but it's also good, what's at the end of that verse say? So that we might have hope. Any of you need hope today? How many of you watched any of the world news this week? I mean, it breaks my heart for the people who were involved in those bombings over in Afghanistan. And politically, I get irritated because I think that should never have happened like that, but it did. And I think, what's going to happen next? And then they go from that. And I only watched the world news once this week. And I was so sorry I did. Because I came away so discouraged. Because now they talked about bombings. And they said, and COVID's getting worse. You know, and people are getting hospitalized. And look out, here it comes. And then story after story after story about sin and degradation in our world. Where do we find hope? We find hope in this book. In fact, we find hope in this book to the extent that Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Paul said, you want to know where your hope comes from? Get into this book. It's full of hope. Where is the hope? People are still dying. Disease is still ravaging our country. Terrible philosophy is being passed as law. regarding marriage and abortion and all kinds of things in our country, on and on and on. And you look, you say, where's the hope? The hope, according to Paul, is the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We forget that this isn't our citizenship. You know, it'd be nice if the first page of this had a nice, you know, have you ever opened up your United States passport? You know what we need to do on our Bibles? Put your picture in there and put your passport in there. I'm a citizen of heaven. So don't get too stuck with the stuff going on down here. My hope is there. And you're going to spend 50, 60, some of you 70, 80, 90 years here, but that pales in comparison to eternity. Paul said, put your hope in those things and get into this word, because that's what directs your hope toward those things. Because without hope, we can't exercise faith and love, according to Paul in Colossians 1. That hope helps us to have the faith in Jesus Christ that he'll do the things that he said he was going to do. And then the love for one another, because that's what he's asked us to do. We need to live in anticipation of what's waiting for us on the other side. And that's how we glorify God. And that's the end of this passage. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be of one voice, glorifying God and the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We glorify God through our unity. Now this is a benediction. Paul's giving a wonderful benediction. It's also a prayer. Did you see the part of that in verse 5? He said, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you something. Paul said, this is my request for you. May God, who's the God of endurance and encouragement, grant you to have the peace that you need and the hope. And I said, he's already given that to you in the word. Grant to you that you may live in harmony. Because again, that is so close to the heart of God as he works through this. And this is the summary of how it all works. As Paul looks at this, he said, I'm praying that God will do this for you, because in your own power, it won't happen. Paul is looking and saying, we must rely on God's power through prayer. May the God of encouragement, may the God of endurance grant you this. Why is prayer so important? Why do we get together as a church again on Sunday night at 5 o'clock for prayer? Because we can look at all these things on Sunday morning, but where's the power going to come from? The Spirit of God within us. And we need to be praying that God will use that Spirit to energize us and make us what we ought to be. Look at the church in Acts. How much time did they spend in prayer together? And if you're going to miss the service, can I tell you what the attitude of a lot of Christians is? I'll miss the prayer service. Prayer makes me uncomfortable with other people. Well, I was uncomfortable when I did it too. You know what? It doesn't matter, because I'm not praying to them. And when we get together to pray, we're praying to God. He doesn't care how eloquent you are. If he doesn't care how eloquent you are at home, why do you think he cares how eloquent you are here? Who are the people that care if you're eloquent here? Now, don't take this wrong, because you're supposed to love them and they're supposed to be important to you, but people that don't matter when it comes to eloquence in your prayer. Because the Holy Spirit's making intercession for us anyway. And we've got to get together and we pray, because we want to see power. You want to see God do things in this church? It's going to come through prayer. It is going to come through being obedient to these principles. It's going to come from loving Jesus Christ. It's going to come from being a living sacrifice. But Paul says at the end of all this, you know, I've given you 15 chapters, and now I'm praying that God will grant you the power to do this. Because that's where it comes from. If any of these things are going to be at work in our lives, God has to do it. We don't do these things naturally. God in his Spirit needs to work in our hearts, and prayer is so important. And then we get to this whole idea of glorifying God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you want to glorify God with your life? Okay, we talked last week, we're going to stand before him one day. Can you imagine the Savior looking at you at the judgment seat of Christ and saying, you know what? You glorified me. Not you. Not your family members. You glorified me. How does that happen? Does it happen by happenstance? You know, is it a lottery thing? You know, if he happens to draw my name, I get a good report? No, it's the idea here that I live my life in such a way, through the Spirit of God, through prayer, that I'm living in harmony with other people. And God says, you want to glorify me? Be in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Love one another. Care for one another. Be a testimony of what I am, so that you may together with one voice glorify God. You want to glorify God? We got to get along. You say, Pastor, are you aware of all kinds of problems in the church, and is that why you're preaching this? No, we came to it in Romans. If we don't have problems, I guarantee you will have. You know, if you have got no problems with anybody today, hallelujah. Be thankful. Tomorrow it might change. But we know how we're supposed to deal with it here. And as I was thinking about all this, I thought, how does this all fit together? It's all a part of this grand scheme of what Paul has been doing in all of Romans. Jesus Christ comes and pays for my sin debt. And I come before him, and the blood of Christ settles that debt, and I'm made a child of God, and that's the whole first part of Romans. And while I was thinking, how in the world do I finish this, I had my headphones on, and I was listening to godly music. And I do that, it helps me to focus, and God has a way of just bringing things up. And this morning he brought up one of my favorite songs, and suddenly it clicked. It used to be one of my favorite songs just because I liked that song. You got any songs like that? And now it's a good Christian song. It's got great lyrics, but suddenly God said, this is what you've been studying all week. And I began to break down in tears thinking about, this is what my life needs to be about. The song is called, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, greatest treasure of my longing soul. My God, like you, there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Do you believe that? True delight is found in him alone. Your grace, a well too deep to fathom. Romans chapter 1 through 6. Your love exceeds the heavens' reach. Romans chapter 8. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom. My highest good and my unending need. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, strong defender of my weary heart. My sword to fight the cruel deceiver and my shield against his hateful darts. My song when enemies surround me, my hope when tides of sorrow rise, my joy when trials are abounding, your faithfulness, my refuge in the night. You want refuge in the midst of all we're dealing with? Turn to the Lord, your strength and your redeemer. And then verse 3, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, gracious Savior of my ruined life, my guilt and cross laid on your shoulders. In my place you suffered, bled, and died. You rose, the grave and death are conquered. You broke my bonds of sin and shame. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may this be your prayer. May all my days bring glory to your name. Can you pray that this morning? May all my days bring glory to your name. It happens as we apply the principles of Romans chapter 14 and 15 together as a body. Let's pray. Father, as we look once again into your word, we stand amazed at the God that we serve, amazed at the power of your spirit working in lives. Lord, sometimes amazed at what you require of us, and yet amazed that the power isn't in us, that it's in prayer and the spirit and you working in and through us. So God, I pray that you would take these things. May we realize the debt that we have to others. May we get along as we go along. Father, may we be able to do that in genuine love and concern for one another because of the Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives. Lord, help us to maintain the sweet spirit of unity that you've given us in the bond of peace. Lord, I pray that as a result, this church may be a testimony of Christ, that we may be able, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, to being all things to all men, we might win some. Lord, may this week be a week where we win someone to Jesus Christ. Not for our efforts, not for our glory, but for yours. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.